All right, hey everybody. I hope this works for you to be able to see this video for North Avenue Church today. Man, up until Thursday of this week, we were still pretty determined we were going to be having a service like normal today, but the Lord had other plans, and so we are going to be just giving this message online today. I want to just go ahead and jump in and say I've got about eight things I want to walk through. The first thing is this, sort of a caveat at the beginning. I am incredibly thankful that the Lord has given us the ability to stream and record video and place it pretty easily online and make it accessible to others. So that's a great blessing, and we want to take advantage of that, as many churches are doing right now and today, and probably in coming weeks and perhaps months as we go forward. That being said, I want to make very clear that church is not something that can truly happen in its full sense online. So there are kind of online church approaches that we're not going to want to encourage. This is a temporary necessity due to the fact that we don't have any other option in front of us right now. And so we are thankful to God for this ability, but we don't want to make this a regular habit, obviously, as we go forward. Second thing I want to say is this. We need to take seriously this COVID-19 coronavirus situation. Now, I am not an expert on this. I am not going to speak, but only very briefly about that itself, because I am not the person to turn to on these matters. It's not something that I am knowledgeable enough about, but there are plenty of articles and videos and things online if you want to know more and look into it further. Having started in China, spread into Italy, where it's having some pretty severe effects right now, and then into Europe, and now into the United States. It has even made its way into Georgia, and even into Athens as of yesterday, two confirmed cases in Athens. And we're told by experts that wherever there's one or two or a few confirmed cases, there are almost certainly perhaps hundreds of unknown cases also in that same area. So we want to be aware of that. So we need to take it seriously. I think originally when we first heard news of this a few weeks back, at least I did not take it very seriously. I thought, come on, this is not going to be anything compared to the kind of issues we deal with the flu every year. But I will admit that my initial thoughts, which I don't think I said publicly, but my initial thoughts were incorrect on this. I think many of us feel this way, that this is a serious thing, and it needs to be treated seriously. We need to take it seriously. And we want to be a church that always holds on to these two twin truths. Number one, the Bible teaches that God is good, that he is sovereign, and that he's in control over the good days and the bad days, over life's pleasures and pains, over life's joys and sorrows, over everything that happens in our life. God is in control, and everything that happens is part of his plan. Ephesians 1:11 says that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. And all things includes all things. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. So we can trust that our good Heavenly Father has a plan for what is happening. It has not caught him off guard. God did not wake up in the morning, because God doesn't even sleep, but God did not wake up in the morning and say, what's going on? I don't understand. What is this COVID-19? What's happening? No, this is part of God's plan, and it includes the good and the bad in human history, and he's working it for the good of his people. At the same time, we believe in human responsibility and human accountability, and we need to be responsible. And we need to be responsible to love others well. During this time, during this pandemic, as it is and as it's being called. So one of the things we're being told is that because there is no vaccine right now, the best thing we can do is to try to slow the spread of COVID-19. The way we do that is by social distancing, which is the reason why we're obviously not meeting together. Various political leaders have been telling us to not meet in large gatherings, in large groups, because even if we are not personally affected in any kind of life-threatening way by the coronavirus, we can be carriers of that virus, and even if it has only minimal effects on us, like a cold or even like symptoms of the flu, we can pass it on to others unwittingly, and it may cause serious health issues and even death for those who are particularly susceptible to this. And that would include, as you probably know, the elderly, those 70 and older especially, and those with immunocompromised situations. And so what we want to think is not primarily thinking of this as self-preserving fear that's motivating us. Like, I got to protect myself, self-preserving fear. We want to think of this primarily as others-centered love. Not self-preserving fear, but others-centered love. So we want to take this seriously, trusting sovereignty of God. We still have responsibilities. We don't want to be careless. I was reading of one story, I think it was from South Korea, of a female patient. They didn't obviously say her name, but she was a carrier of COVID-19, and she was around, I think, 1,600 people and was a major source of passing this on to people who were harmed more grievously by this particular condition. So don't think of it primarily as self-protective fear. Think of it primarily as others-centered love. And so we are not gathering together, not because we're all scared to death, but because we want to love those who could be genuinely harmed physically by this pandemic. Number three, and I was thinking of this, and then Jerry Ettinger, one of our pastors, talked on the phone, and he was also independently thinking the same thing. I believe the Lord is using and is going to use, and I think we should pray that he uses this massive trial on the globe to humble the pride of man. I think that in a way unlike anything since the time of the Tower of Babel, there is a massive pride in our accomplishments and what we can do. So you look at Genesis 11, the Babylonian tower builders say, let us make a name for ourselves. We will make this building up into the heavens. We will be, you know, this idea of safety and fame, and we can do what we want, and nothing will be impossible for us, that kind of feeling. Well, in our culture today, I think this is a major issue amongst mankind in general. I mean, our technological advancements over the last century are mind-boggling. The things we have been able to create and invent, the modern medical technology and the ability to perform surgeries like we do, and the way to extend the average life expectancy beyond what people would have thought was possible is amazing. And it's so much of this is God's common grace poured out lavishly on a fallen humanity. And we just think about God sending the rain and the sun on the just and the unjust and giving us all kinds of abilities and advantages that we don't deserve and that the Lord has lavished us with anyway. A negative side effect of these incredible advancements of common grace is human pride. We think we've got this thing figured out. We do. I mean, we know that there's occasional horrible things. There are 9/11 type events that occasionally happen. There are terrorist events. There are school shootings and horrific things like that. But we kind of think when it comes to things like are happening now, we are not really susceptible to that. We've got our shots and vaccines and our doctors and our nurses and we've got this thing taken care of. And also economically speaking, we kind of think we've figured this thing out. I mean, things are going well and poverty is being reduced in massive ways globally in the last 20 years, and these kinds of things have been happening. And we just don't think we're that susceptible to the kinds of things that have happened in history. And the Lord is humbling the globe, and we should pray that it is effective. Right now, let us pray that as people feel, wow, we are finite. We are fallible. We are flawed. We are small. I mean, one little ripple from one side of the globe reaches the other side of the globe in a matter of weeks, and suddenly our entire world economic situation begins to fluctuate, and the world economy is going up and down like a roller coaster ride. And suddenly there's this feeling of, this could affect me personally. This could affect people I love personally. And yes, that is really true. Again, I'm just relying on the experts, but if nothing is done, no social distancing happens, we've got something very serious on our hands. And even with social distancing, even best case scenario, there is still life that will be lost. And so as people are humbled, as people feel their finitude, as people feel how small and frail we really are, despite what we've taught ourselves to think, pray that the Lord humbles us and shows us. And I want to turn to a passage here. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn to James chapter 4, late in the New Testament. I'm going to read James 4, starting in verse 13, and just think of how relevant these verses are to us right now. The Word of God says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? for you are a mist, a vapor, that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Just listen to those words again, applied to our current situation. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. And can you hear those words from God applied to the globe today? So many, millions of us think, you've got your plans. You've got it figured out. You've got this week scheduled and next week scheduled. You know what you're going to be preaching on Sunday, and you know what you're going to be covering in Sunday school on Sunday, and you know what's going to be happening at school on Monday and or wherever you work. You know what's going to be happening here and there, and you've got the next month mapped out, and you've got meetings scheduled at certain times and doctor's appointment or dentist appointment. You've got all this mapped out. But what are we realizing in a week like this? We really do not know what tomorrow will bring. Let that humble us. We don't know. You don't know, and I don't know what tomorrow has in store. So that should humble us, but it should not leave us in despair or trapped in some sense of fear, because God does know, and God is in control of all that happens. I was reminded of others. I hadn't thought about this in a while, but I was reminded of the Spanish flu from the year 1918. As about 100 years ago, towards the end of the First World War, you had the Spanish flu epidemic, which took over. And I heard, you can check my facts here, I heard that 21 million people died in 21 months, which is astonishing. A million people every month dying from this, which is far beyond anything we're facing with COVID-19. You can read the stories about it. It was just quite a thing to read about. But as you look at that, churches at that time also had to close down, meeting places had to be disbanded during that time as we waited for it to pass by. But the Church of Christ survived through that and was able to minister to people in that unique time. Okay, so fourth thing. As I mentioned, churches are going to be streaming messages and content online in a way that is going to go beyond anything we've ever seen in history. And so this is where, again, we thank God for the internet. We thank God for these videos that can be placed online. And let's pray, as I saw someone mention, let's pray that God uses this time to create a kind of revival. Let me see if I can sort of explain this. So right now, in a way that is unprecedented, people are going to be in their homes, in their apartments. They're going to be with their families, not at work as much. So many are still obviously having to work, but many people will be home with their families, and there will be a lot of time that we're not used to, which is just downtime, a lot of free time, a lot of time just to sort of sit around. And what's going to be happening is people are going to be thinking about, let's be frank here, they're going to be thinking about some things that they're fearing. They're going to be scared for the lives of their loved ones and their family members and for their own selves. And there's going to be a sense of mortality, which is a rare thing to think about or feel these days. We're going to be thinking about the fact that our lives are very easily able to just be extinguished in a moment. And let us pray that as people sit in their homes, not distracted by other things, perhaps, as they think about mortality, as they think about even death and eternity, that they would be sparked and that the fires would be sort of kindled for them to begin to think about eternal realities and to begin to maybe rethink the idea of God and of Jesus and of the gospel and of things of that nature. And let's pray that as thousands and thousands of sermons are going to be placed online today and in coming weeks, let's pray that the Lord uses this, God's word, as it goes out and as the gospel is preached, that people would be at home scrolling the internet and that they would come across these sermons and that they would open them up and be able to watch as Kevin DeYoung's services stream today and many, many, many others, and that they would hear the gospel and that people with this sense of fear and mortality would turn and put their faith in Jesus, and that the Lord would do a strange revival. Frankly, it wouldn't be that strange to do a revival of the gospel in a time like this, in a time of crisis where people are thinking and feeling about these kinds of things, which can be a great gift to all. James continues and says, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a short time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Again, the world full of that kind of arrogance needs that humility and that sense of the brevity and the shortness of life. All right, let me move on to the fifth point. I want to read from Matthew chapter 6 some words about anxiety. Now, I don't know about you, but life already has enough anxieties to worry about and to think about as it is. There are all kinds of things to every day that we battle with anxiety about. If you have children, you're thinking about them all the time. If it's work, if it's all kinds of things, just kind of filling our mind, things we have to do, things that we're concerned about. And then you send a global pandemic and you add that to the weight that we are carrying, and it can feel somewhat overwhelming as we add new concerns that we hadn't even entertained as a possibility just a few short weeks ago. So let's listen to these reassuring words from Jesus himself. This is Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Let me read that again. "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles," that is unbelievers, "seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I love this passage. Jesus says, you know, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. Everything that we need right now, our heavenly Father knows perfectly and intimately. And with Kelly and I, with our kids Micah and Molly, we are thinking about what they need oftentimes, many times before they ask, and we are very much aware of the things they're going to need during the day, and we plan ahead of time to help them. We took a trip this weekend to Bainbridge, and on that trip, Kelly, my wife, is just wonderful at planning ahead, knowing what my children will need, what their children are going to need. She has everything packed and ready, and she loves them, and she plans ahead, and she cares for them so that things they're not thinking that they'll need 5 hours into a drive, Kelly has ready, because she knows what they're going to need before they ask. Well, our Heavenly Father, he knows what we need. Jesus says, your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows that you need them all. I'll also mention that Jesus says earlier in Matthew's Gospel, not to pray to be seen, but your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And he says that our Father knows what you need before you ask. That's Matthew 6, 8. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So our Heavenly Father has not been caught off guard by this pandemic. He knows all about it perfectly, more than anybody in the news media knows, more than any doctor, anyone knows. This is part of his sovereign and mysterious plan for the good of his kingdom, his glory, and his people's good in this time. We must trust him with that, knowing that if God takes care of the birds and the flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will he care for us and clothe us who have little faith. Jerry Ettinger mentioned to me Romans chapter 1, not surprisingly, in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, Jerry reminded me of these verses, which I wanted to read for us as well. And this is to think about opportunities that will be presented to us during this time. Romans 1, 14 to 16. Paul says, I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So let me just say this clearly as possible. We all are sinners who have sinned against a holy God. And that holy God has every right for this plague to wipe us out, for it to be like the plagues of Egypt, just to wipe us out. God has every right to do that. And in his mercy and grace, he sent his son into the world to suffer and die in our place on the cross, bearing the judgment of God that we deserve for our sins. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose from the dead, and he appeared to many eyewitnesses. He ascended into heaven, he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and he offers forgiveness, cleansing, and a right standing with God by turning from sin and trusting in his finished work. That gospel is as true right now as it ever was. Jesus' tomb is as empty now as it ever was, and there is good news to tell to others. And so Paul says, I'm under obligation. I've got to tell people this good news. This news is too good to not share. I owe it to others to share it. And so Jerry reminded us that we should be not only obligated, but we should be eager to share it like Paul was. He says he's eager to preach the gospel, and we should be unashamed of the gospel because it is true and good news that we should share with others during these uncertain times. And I'm continuing with number six. Jerry said this. He said we should thank God for the opportunities this time creates for us. And Jerry said, quote, take advantage of this challenging situation. We should take advantage of it. So people right now are feeling uncertain, and we have the certain hope that only Jesus provides that we should be willing and able to share with others during this time. I want to read also from 1 Peter. This is 1 Peter toward the back of the New Testament, chapter 3. Peter writes these words starting in verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. What Peter is saying here is we get a chance to be salt and light in the world when the world watches us endure difficult suffering. When we walk through uncertain times and suffering, keeping our faith in the Lord, keeping our faith in Christ, having a peace that transcends understanding, not a lack of concern, not a lack of love, not being irresponsible, but as they see, as others see, real peace and joy that is stabilized in Christ, they will be wondering what it is we are hoping in, because it will be very clear we're not hoping in circumstances or, the things this world hopes in at this time. Number seven, and with this I want to close, this is a dramatic little story. This is from Spurgeon's autobiography, the first volume. It's a pretty dramatic story, but it's a true story from Spurgeon's life, and I want to wrap up with this before praying. This was during an epidemic of cholera in London at the time that took many people's lives back in the 1800s, so listen to Spurgeon. During that epidemic of cholera, Though I had many engagements in the country, I gave them up that I might remain in London to visit the sick and the dying. I felt that it was my duty to be on the spot in such a time of disease and death and sorrow. One Monday morning, I was awakened at about 3 o'clock, so 3 a.m., by a sharp ring of the doorbell. I was urged without delay to visit a house not very far from London Bridge. I went, and up two pairs of stairs I was shown into a room, the only occupants of which were a nurse and a dying man. "Oh, sir," exclaimed the nurse as I entered, "about half an hour ago, Mr. So-and-so begged me to send for you." What does he want?" I asked. "He is dying, sir," she replied. I said, "Yes, I see that he is. What sort of man was he?" The nurse answered, "He came home from Brighton last year, sir. He had been out all day. I looked for a Bible, sir, but there is not one in the house. I hope you have brought one with you." "Oh," I said, "a Bible would be of no use to him now. If he could understand me, I could tell him the way of salvation in the very words of Scripture." I stood by his side and spoke to him, but he gave me no answer. I spoke again, but the only consciousness he had was a foreboding of terror mingled with the stupor of approaching death. Soon, even that was gone, for sense had fled, and I stood there a few minutes, sighing with the poor woman who had watched over him, and altogether hopeless about his soul. Gazing at his face, I perceived that he was dead and that his soul had departed. Then Spurgeon adds this: "That man in his lifetime had been wont to jeer at me." He had tended to make fun of and jeer at Spurgeon. "In strong language, he had often denounced me as a hypocrite. Yet he was no sooner smitten by the darts of death than he sought my presence and counsel, no doubt feeling in his heart that I was a servant of God, though he did not care to own it with his lips. There I stood, unable to help him. Promptly, as I had responded to his call, what could I do but look at his corpse and mourn over his soul? He had, when in health, wickedly refused Christ, yet in his death agony he had superstitiously sent for me. Too late, he sighed for the ministry of reconciliation and sought to enter in at the closed door, but he was not able. There was no space left for him then for repentance, for he had wasted the opportunities which God had long granted to him. I went home and was soon called away again, this time to see a young woman." So later that morning he was called to see a young woman who was sick. "She also was in the last extremity, but it was a fair, fair sight. She was singing, though she knew she was dying, and talking to those around her, telling her brothers and sisters to follow her to heaven, bidding goodbye to her father, and all the while smiling as if it had been her marriage day. She was happy and blessed." And then Spurgeon concludes, "I never saw more conspicuously in my life than I did that morning the difference there is between one who fears God and one who fears him not." So let's pray. I'm going to pray now, and let's pray that the Lord uses this time. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and we do ask that you humble humanity globally because of this pandemic. Lord, help us to feel our frailty and our finitude and our need. God, I pray that you would humble us globally. I pray as people spend time alone with their families. Lord, I pray that as fears come and as anxiety grows, that you would show people how brief this life is, that our life is only a mist and a vapor, and that we desperately cannot rely on our plans, but must desperately rely on a solid rock and a foundation, which is only in you. I pray that as your gospel is presented by many hundreds of people online in these coming days and weeks, that you would use it in a great way to start the gospel going viral. Lord, I pray that people would hear the good news, that people would turn from sin and trust in Christ by the thousands, by the tens of thousands globally. Now, Lord, I pray for a revival of the gospel throughout the world because the world desperately needs it. And I pray that we would hear Even in the worst physical cases, stories like Spurgeon meeting this girl who, even though she knew her time was short, that she was confident in the gospel and in Christ and not scared in the face of death. And Lord, I pray that people would not put off and wait, that people would not delay in their response to the good news. And I pray that we would hear many, many stories of people responding to Christ by faith and by putting their faith in Him. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for watching. Again, a lot of this is going to go day by day, hour by hour as we go forward, but we as elders are continuing to communicate and to speak to each other, and we will let you know more as we know more and as decisions are made in these coming days. But at least today and next Sunday, we will not be having a church service, but we are looking forward to the time when we can get back together and meet again. That's today, the 15th, and next Sunday, March 22nd. So thank you for watching, and I hope you have a good week.